How's everybody doing this morning? Pretty excited, fired up for God's Word today, this morning, huh? Kind of giving me those blank stares this morning. That's all right. We can work through that. My name's Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock, and I'm going to continue on with our forgiveness series this morning. At times, we like to do topical studies through the Bible, and we also like to go verse by verse at times as well, and God's really blessed us. We've just come off an epic study through the book of John, went for about a year going through the book of John, and that was really a blessing to our church, and I'm thankful for that. Now we're going through a study through forgiveness, and like Brent mentioned earlier, we're going to go another topical study after this, but today we're going to talk about the protection of forgiveness. And you know, I think all of us, we look for different types of protection, whether it's insurance, or if you have a scooter or motorcycle, someone might ask you, are you wearing a helmet? We look for different ways. We're looking for security to protect ourselves. And in a lot of ways, that's wise. That's a good thing to do. We don't want to throw caution to the wind, but we need to be protected. Wear seat belts. You know, I got pulled over the other day right over here on 500 West. I was in my old pickup, and it doesn't have a beeper on it back in the old days. So every once in a while, I forget to put on my seat belt. So I got pulled over and got a written warning for not wearing my seat belt. And I appreciate that. The law land, they're trying to protect me. So I'm also appreciate it was just a warning so that I didn't have to pay a fine. But today we're going to look at the protection of forgiveness, and this is actually the third part of a four-part series. And there's a little handout if you'd like. Most of the verses I have are in your bulletin. There's a little handout, or you follow along with your Bible, or we have PowerPoint as well. I'll try to keep the verses on there so that we can all track together. I'm going to start with a little video. Video back in the day when we first planted the church, coming from Colorado, a number of us moved from Colorado and started The Rock Church in the Sandy area. And when we first came to town, we were looking for different ways to kind of promote the church and meet people and be out in the community. So we actually put together this video, or we got it from somebody, purchased it from somebody, and put our information into it. But I want you to watch this video and it kind of use it as a lead into this message. So we want to go ahead and play that video.
Got Jesus.
Ouch.
Okay, I know it's a little dated, and we had fun with it back in the day, and you heard him at the end, he didn't die, he just went, ow, so he survived the jump. But kind of what I was thinking of there with that is, there's a lot of things that, we might think, well, that's 100% that maybe if I went bungee jumping, for instance, there's a real good chance that my cord wouldn't be too long, that I'd be all right. So there are a few things, if you think about it, in life that are just they're there. They're 100%. You can count on them. And God's forgiveness is one of those things we can. You know, bungee jumping is not 100%. I researched this a little bit, and between 1986 and 2002, there were 18 reported fatalities. And as I looked at it a little further, there's a number of different things that happen. So next time you go bungee jumping, there is some risk involved there. It's not a for sure deal. I think the bungee jumping community has really gone out of their way to promote and not bring these statistics up. But ones they like to highlight is the risk of having a bungee jumping accident is 1 in 500,000. So you're pretty safe. You'll probably be all right and just have the thrill ride of your life. But there is just a small little percentage. It says taking one bungee jump is about as risky or dangerous as driving 100 miles. Driving in your car is 100 miles in the United States. So that's the same risk. If you go on a 100-mile trip, that you're going to get hurt or injured as bungee jumping. So there you have it. There's different things that sometimes we count on them. Someone tells us something, and we take that as, well, that's, they're going to follow through. That's going to be a for sure thing. I can count on that. And it seems like time and time again, it doesn't happen. I bought a Prius. You know, I did a little research for my family. I was looking for a new car, and I did a little research and said, well, the Toyota Prius was one of the highest percentage dependable cars ever built. So I thought, that's the car for me, because there was just a good gas mileage, a lot of different things, and it's good for the environment. I thought, oh my goodness, no. I'm not necessarily promoting Priuses or saying they're bad cars. I took a little bit of a gamble in my purchase. So I looked on KSL in a number of different places, and I bought a resalvaged title. That's a Toyota Prius that had been in an accident. So I bought it. It had 90,000 miles on it, and I thought, well, man, the price, just can't beat it. It was just a great price. I said, my wife and I are going to get in, and we love the car. And it worked out well until I became one of those really small percentages of cars where the batteries go bad. So in our Toyota Prius, they say once you get to 100 or 150,000 miles, chances are that the battery can go bad. And when the mechanic told me, I got bad news for you. I said, really? What's the deal? Your battery went bad. Well, I'm kind of old school, so I can even change batteries myself. It's like, no problem. And that'd be $3,200. And I'm like, excuse me. So the point is, I became that statistic that they don't always last. Things change. Not everything's 100% guaranteed. You know, today we're going to be reminded of just some truths that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer today, if you're a God-fearing Christian following the Lord, you know some of these fundamental truths about forgiveness. But I like what Peter and the Apostle Paul say. You know, there's times that you and I, it's good for us just to be reminded of those foundational truths that needs to be brought back to mind. I like what it says in 2 Peter here. It says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. It's good to be reminded. This morning, hopefully, we'll be reminded. Or maybe this is new to you. And Paul writes in Romans 15:15, he says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. And this morning, you know, some of this is foundational. You heard it before, but it's good to be reminded. Take it in. God may be just reminding you so you can teach someone else. So God will give you an opportunity to maybe have a conversation with someone else. We'll start with this question. Do you know you're going to heaven? You know, I often ask people this. That's kind of what God's kind of put on my heart, and I talk to people about this all the time, especially in this culture. It's just a fine question to ask, so I'll ask it in church this morning. Do you know you are going to heaven? That's a fine question to ask. Do you know? Consider that yourself. Do you know the 100%? Not even like the bungee jump where maybe it's not completely 100%, but you're pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. Well, are you convinced? Do you know? And we might go a step further and ask, well, why? What gives you that eternal security, if you will? Do you have eternal security today? Do you understand that? Do you have eternal security? Thank you, Melissa. She's always so faithful to bring me a glass of water. Do you? Why? You know, lots of people that I talk to, when I ask them that question, they'll say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I've done some pretty good things. I'm not that bad. I'm not bad as those folks over there anyway. If you were at the pearly gates looking in and God said, well, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? Well, I never murdered anybody. Aren't we all going to heaven? You know, isn't that where we're all headed? Don't we agree on that? That we all belong in heaven because God loves us? Isn't that a nice notion anyway? That give us some sort of eternal security? I don't know. Bible tells us, I love this verse, 1 John 5:13. We could probably stop here. This is just a good foundational truth. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's Christians who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, for me, that is eternal security. God says through his Bible, which I believe is God's word, that we can know. You can know. It's so important to know the things, the convictions that we're building, that God's teaching us, the different things that he shows us. Once you have a conviction and he's convinced you of it and that you know it, it's so important to be able to build those convictions for our walk of faith. You know, recently I had some chest pains and they woke me up in the middle of the night. And I didn't know what it was. I thought maybe it was like bad pizza or something. And I did. I thought, well, maybe, woo. And so my wife and I, you know, she's got all this stuff. We went and got Tums and Pepto-Bismol. It's like, man, I got this indigestion. And we thought, well, it must be this because of A, B, C, and this and that. Oh, what did you eat yesterday? Jalapenos in your eggs? I told you to stop doing that. And we didn't know what the problem was. And come to find out, I had a blocked artery. I just didn't know what it was. If I'd have known, boy, I would have went straight to the hospital. Hey, take care of this. It's plugged, would you? But I didn't know. So I just kind of trying to figure out things on my own, you know. And I think oftentimes that we're always wrestling because we you know, people just, our faith can be kind of like shifting sand. We don't have this foundation. If this, oh, that, what about this? Well, the world says this. Boy, we're getting tacked over here. That guy claims to be a Christian, and look what he did. And we have all these doubts coming our way. Well, today I want to look at just three protective truths of salvation. But first I'm going to pray and ask you to pray with me. Let's just ask God to help us. So I'm going to pray to God. I pray to you, God, not for these people, just for us. Well, for these people, God, I pray for help. I pray you'd help us today. Help me, help everybody that's in here. Lord, we don't have things figured out. We need you. We pray today, just maybe in some small way, you could teach us a little bit more. You could equip us a little bit more. So today, as we walk about as men and women of faith, God, that we could follow you. Lord, ultimately, we're called to follow you. So we ask you to help us with that today, God, and just make things clear to us so we can understand them in each of our own minds. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's get started and just to highlight these three protective truths. Let's just start with the first one. Your salvation is promised. Your salvation is promised. God really did say you can know. God said you can know. We just looked at some scripture, and let's highlight that again in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now let's build on this. I like to share this verse from John chapter 5. Often when I'm sharing the gospel with someone or I'm talking to them and they're struggling with their own faith, I love this verse. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Past tense. Past tense. I'll often share this with a new believer. And now, don't get me wrong. You know, I've seen people think that they're saved. I understand that this is this is a big thing, and we have an incredibly difficult to understand God at times. He just seems so big at times. So, it's so hard, and so people have said to me, "Oh, you can't just pray a little prayer and then your salvation is secure. There's so much more to it. You guys are so shallow. You don't really believe that that's true, do you?" Well, you know, no, I get that. I've seen people think that they're saved and they might just had an emotional experience. Like, "Oh man, I need something. I'll grab onto that." Especially people who are struggling with different types of whatever in life. Life can be hard. So we're looking for a fix. We want something that will help. We're looking for answers. And sometimes in an emotional response, "Yeah, I'll take that. I'll try that. Man, I've tried everything else. Why not try this Jesus thing? That, you know, why not?" I get that. But apart from Jesus, salvation just won't happen. So it's true, a little prayer, if it's not genuine, if it's not between someone and a holy God, then that's all it is. It's just a little prayer. But when God's in the very middle of that, doing a miraculous work, revealing himself, manifesting himself on this planet, oh my goodness. That's what happened to me. Part of my salvation experience was a little prayer where I submitted to God and just admitted, "I'm wrong, you're right. You are God, I'm not. I need a Savior, I need forgiveness." Coming to that place. And there's just so much that goes along with that. Redemption, reconciliation. God's salvation is just a beautiful unfolding of himself. You know, there's my lovely bride, Jeannie, and I, when we were married, on this very day that this picture was taken, before we got married, we were just living together. You know, that was our lifestyle. This is before Jesus in our lives. So for a number of years, yes. Oh, the pastor lived together. Yes, for a couple of years, my wife and I were just following the world. We were doing what we thought was right. We thought, why would you get married if you didn't test drive this thing first before you get married? That's what the world would say. I mean, let's just be honest. So on this particular day, whether from pressure from peers or whatever, we decided to get married. And as much as we understood, we stepped through a covenant and a promise before God that we were going to give ourselves to each other. But before this, and I don't want to go too much on a tangent on this, but my goodness, you know, sex is designed for inside the marriage covenant. That's where it's beautiful. That's where it unfolds. And stepping ahead of God, like my wife and I did, there was some consequences from that. And it's just a bad idea. The world would say it's a good idea. You do this, do that. No, my goodness, there were some things that God had to help Jeannie and I work through to untangle knots of confusion from stepping ahead of God and living together and just sinning against him. There's never good fruit from that sin. So if you're living in a place, if you're at a place where maybe you're living with somebody or you're having a sexual relationship outside of God's protection, oh my goodness, I would challenge you to really seek God in that. Because there won't be fruit from that. There just won't. There'll be pain and hurt and God is good. He's replaced what the locust had eaten away for Jeannie and I in our marriage, and he's really helped us, and he's a graceful God, and he forgave us, and we're growing past the mistakes that we made. But at one point we were not married, and then we became married and we committed to each other. And there comes a time in our life when we need to make a commitment to God, to really understand who God is, and that you can know him, and that you can count on him 100%. And there's protection in that. Even as we stepped into marriage, there was protection in an agreement before a holy God for us, moving on. And there's this protection that God gives us, because here's the thing, we have opposition. There is an enemy, and I want to talk about that a little bit. And point B here, remember, Satan is the father of lies. Just like as we look in our Bible, we read and there's God and Jesus and all these godly characters, there are also Satan and all these ungodly characters. And that's just as true. We have an enemy. In John 8:44, it says, when the devil lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I bought a fun little example for you guys today. And this is what it reminds me of. The father of lies. Because you and I have this coming at us all the time. All the time. But that's what it amounts to. You know, that's all the power that's in that lie. It doesn't have power over you, Christian. Because it comes at us constantly, day in and day out. Look at this verse from Genesis 3:1. Remember back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, remember that? Did God really say? I can almost just see his slithering tongue. Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Oh, doesn't that look like one of my little teeth things here? Did God really say that you're saved? Did God really say that you're his child? That there's protection, that he will look out for you. Satan likes to plant this seed of doubt, and we're like a fish in a river, and we see it, and we just clam right up. Yes, we do. We have an enemy, the devil. In Luke 4:3, the devil said to him, again, this is Jesus himself in the desert, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God. He's talking to the Son of God. He's talking to Jesus. If. And all that amounts to. But the enemy, he comes in day in, day out, and tries this to convince us of that. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Point C, don't believe Satan's deception. Man, it's hard. That is a fight. That is a day in, day out fight. That's an all-out, knockdown, drag-out. Like you've never been in before. It's a lifelong thing. It doesn't go 12 rounds. It goes your entire life, every round, every day. But the thing is, God's got our back. And when you're in situations that even may seem destructive or confusing, oftentimes, you know, we have to just, some of it's just common sense. It looks like, oh, this is happening, that is happening. Well, if you're living out of wedlock and you're living together, even if you've been doing it for a long time, it's like, well, that will not go well for you. We're called to honor God. Or whatever it might be, whatever sin you might dabble in, pornography or whatever has you confused or whatever you're up against, you might think, wow. You have to really consider, well, the enemy might be in that. Here's an example. It's arguably the most notorious military deception, false flag operation of all time, particularly due to its far-reaching consequences. Let me just read this to you. This was the spark that Adolf Hitler needed to invade Poland and to start World War II in Europe. Obviously not content with gobbling up all of Austria and Czechoslovakia, in the same year, Hitler was agitated for more living space for his greater German vision. The next obvious target for expansion was Poland. Sensing that neither France nor Great Britain were going to tolerate further justified expansion, Hitler went about fabricating a reason to invade Poland. On the night of August 31, 1939, German security troops escorted Jewish concentration camp victims to a radio tower near the Polish border town of Gliwice. They dressed them in German border guard uniforms and had them promptly shot. Hitler used this pretext of Polish aggression to invade Poland the next day on September 1st, 1939. 2 days later, Great Britain and France declared war on Nazi Germany. World War II had begun. You might say, that's atrocious. That's awful. I can't believe that happened, that kind of deception. Really, this is just a child's play to what God has done, or what Satan has done to us, how he lies to us, how he deceives us day in, day out. He can even be in our dreams. Certain things happen. We see that. Before we become Christians, he tries to plant that seed of doubt, just like we saw in the Genesis account. Remember that? Before, he wants to give us this false sense of security. You can't really know you have salvation. You can't really be secure in knowing that you'll be with Jesus after you die. He likes to plant these seeds of doubt before we become believers. He'll say, you don't need God. Why do we need God? I mean, I can pay my bills. I'm a hard worker. I got this job. I can do this or that. So I don't need God. So before we become a believer, he just says, you don't need God. That's what the liar does. You don't need God. And in his attempt to keep us away from God. You don't need to submit yourself to a holy God. Why would you do that? The American way is to charge the hill. Make your own way. Do it on your own. All roads lead to heaven anyway, don't they? Let's all just get along. Let's just all agree. And before, we see like in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11, verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You know, I recently read this story. Several years ago, someone called a package delivery driver's wife in Kansas while her husband was on the road. A man in a professional-sounding voice said, Mrs. Jones, this is Dr. Johnson. I'm sorry to inform you that your husband is in the hospital with a life-threatening, unknown disease and may die. We need a hair sample from you immediately because we believe that you have also contracted the disease. The terrible news jolted the poor woman. The man instructed her to get a pair of scissors and cut off all her hair at the roots so the hospital could run some lab tests. She obediently did as she was ordered, cutting off her hair. After completing the caller's instructions, she asked what to do next. The man replied, "The next thing you need to do is wait for your husband to come home. I made up this entire story." The prankster then hung up. You know, Satan wants your perception to be based upon deception. This woman acted on what she believed to be true. You act not necessarily upon what is true, but what you believe to be true. Satan also knows this. So he creates an unreal world through your imaginations. He knows that if he can get you to believe his lies, you'll react as if they were true. And, I don't think any of us are exempt of that. That's coming our way. That's a day-to-day fight that we're in. And then once after we're become believers, even then he tries to give us insecurities. Satan attacks us with, well, that isn't really true. Did God really say that? Why would God do that? What about the people in Africa who never get a Bible? And all these things, Satan tries to put these false little insecurities in our life. I like this quote from Augustine of Hippo. It says, before God can deliver us, we must undeceive ourselves. And apart from Christ, I don't know that we can do that. We need God's grace. We need His help. We need His truth. We need to follow Him and what He has for us. Second point, your salvation is paid in full. You've been bought with Jesus' blood. That's true. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Talking about Jesus. You are worthy because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. God's blood paid our price. Look at this verse from Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. You and I have been bought with blood. That's the promise. God has paid the price for us. Look at Exodus. The blood will be a sign from you. You look in the Old Testament, the Passover meal foretold what was to come. I mean, it took the blood from the lamb, put it over the doorpost so the angel of death would not come into their homes. Just a foretelling of what was to come. And we look closer at the Bible, and there's a scarlet thread, talks about in the Bible, of God's blood throughout the Bible. And it's the binding that holds the pages of Scriptures together. The great scarlet thread is redemption through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that's what's true. Redemption through Jesus Christ. Point B, don't be foolish. Salvation is not by works. God makes this clear in His Word. Let's look from the Apostle Paul, what he wrote in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace may be defined as unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. If you have not submitted to the Lord, if you are not a believer, if you do not have a relationship with Him, you're one of those that's under condemnation. For those of us who have received the forgiveness of God, there is no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! Man, that's just like a... It's sometimes just so hard almost to live in that, walk in it and believe it and grasp it. Is that really true? There's nothing I have to do? Come on, that's just too easy. I've heard that so many times. That's just too easy. That can't be. Grace is God's unmerited favor or undeserved favor of God. It's His kindness from God. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we have done nor can do to earn its favor. It's a free gift from God. You get it though you didn't earn, merit, or pay for it. You cannot do any performance, act, or deed to get grace. It is just there or not. It's completely up to God. I'm so thankful He's the one that knows. This verse from Galatians. Paul just appears to be frustrated in my mind. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Remember, Paul was immersed into a culture that was very much into circumcision and doing this and doing that and do the other thing. People would step into this believing faith in Christ and then want to gravitate back towards those works. And we have a tendency to do that too. Once we come to the Lord and we're trying to grapple with what he's teaching us, and that we're changed now, and that we're to love people and do things that are opposite of what of our maybe our own personality might want us to do. And then God changes us by his Spirit. He does it. We don't. God does everything. He does all the changing. He's the one that moves in our lives. I'm so thankful for that. He's a good God. Eternal salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to plant our flag on that. Third, your salvation is protected. You're in good hands. Maybe that's where Allstate got this saying. I don't know. Your salvation is protected. The Bible, God teaches that. It's a foundational truth that needs to take its place in the pillar of our life so that it's unmovable. Our salvation is protected. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Oh, that's security this morning for me. Point B, no one can separate you from God. That's just truth. Look what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans. You know, I just love these verses so much. I almost have to just scream when I read them. Because it's just good for me. It's good for me. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Boy, Christian, is that you this morning? Are you convinced? For I am convinced. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Get excited about that verse. Nothing can separate us from God. And that's what's true, and that's what you and I need to walk in that truth, that nothing can separate us from our Lord. Point C says, your deposit guarantees your return. God himself has deposited himself in us. This is so incredibly beautiful that he wants to take care of us like that. That's what our good Father does for us. As believers, we have a God-given deposit. He lives inside of us. That's what we believe. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 supports this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, hallelujah. That's true this morning. Have you ever had to make some sort of deposit? You know, have you ever had to reserve a building or something? At times people have reserved this building to use it and they put a deposit, you know, or I've written deposits before. We used to have to put a deposit to rent a VHS machine and I just kind of write the check, you know, it's like, get a half smirk on your face, and I'll sign that Bozo the Clown. There you go. The deposit that God seals in us, it's invaluable. It's everything. It's eternity. He puts himself, seals himself inside of you, believer. That's what's true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for the very purpose, for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You know, the more valuable the deposit, the more certain the return. Again, let me remind you that God Himself makes a deposit of Himself, His Spirit inside of us. It's a protective promise of life in Him. And it's a promise that He'll return for us. And it's a promise that His Bible is true. It's a promise that everything He said He's going to do, He will follow through. And it'll unfold just like our God has foretold and is telling and is showing us right now. And He'll do everything He says He's going to do. He's the promise keeper. And there is protection in that that helps us who are believers as Christians walk day by day in this battlefield that's going on in the heavenlies. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood. Oh my goodness, it's not against people. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. And I try to get my arms around that. It's like my head almost goes, oh! I don't know if we could handle seeing what's really going on. One day when God reveals things to us, we'll see just how completely in charge He was and is. And we'll say, hallelujah, I'm on that side. My God, my King, my Father was right all along. He protected me. He directed me. His promises are true. All His promises are true. They are yes in Christ Jesus. God comes through for you and I. I'm going to ask you that question again. Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know? There's lots of convincing verses. I'm convinced. One of these days, and I don't know if I'm that far away, I look forward to seeing Jesus. In faith, salvation is mine. I don't walk in that. I encourage you, if you don't understand, you say, well, I'm not so sure about that. Man, that's something you need to be sure about. Talk to someone. And those of us who have been walking in Christ for a while, oh my goodness, this ought to be just polarizing. It is for me. That's the only reason I open myself to new people. I'm somewhat of an introvert, but I want more people to know what I know. Not because of me, but because of His Spirit's deposited in me. He changed me. He's manifesting Himself through me. That's our God. And it changes what we do. I believe if I die today, I'll be with Jesus. Because He died for me first. Man, that's like a security blanket. That will help me today when I'm lied to. Because I will be. I know my mind. But there's that security blanket. No, whoa, this is what's true. And I just take my Bible and I just wipe those chomping teeth off of there. That's all they are, is plastic little play toys. God's in control. And knowing that provides me with a solid foundation of faith to stand on rather than the sinking sands of doubt. That's our God. He wants you to know. He wants you to walk in confidence in what's true. With that in mind, I'm just going to pray and close today. We'll sing a couple more songs. Again, next week we'll finish up this series. It'll be part 4 next week, the practice of forgiveness, because there's a real practice of learning how to walk through forgiveness. But today, we'll just let me remind you, there's a protection of forgiveness that God gives us. So just pray and ask God to help us. God, I love You. I thank You for this morning, Lord. If there's anybody in here that really maybe struggles with one of these truths, Lord, I pray You just bring it to their mind so they couldn't stop thinking about it, Lord, and that they would come and talk to someone, Lord. And I pray for those of us that are doing the best we can to live out our faith, God, by Your grace, You're helping us. Lord, help us to be mindful, Lord, that You're at work and people are confused, Lord. And help us use this as a tool in Your hand, Lord, to be a part of their lives. Draw people to Yourself, God. And boy, I just love to participate in that, Father God. Whatever role we might play, whether it be helping a widow or feeding the poor or just helping a rich man understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray You just enable us today by Your power, by Your might. And I pray that in Your name, Jesus. Amen.